From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I had an incredible experience this morning. And quite frankly, I'm ashamed that I did not know about the experience I had prior to this morning. It has to do with a museum called Passages. And Passages refers to, well, you probably guessed it, passages in the Word of God. It was one of the most extraordinary experiences I have ever had, and I wanted you to know about it because if you have the opportunity to partake of this experience, you don't want to miss it. Quite a few years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I had an opportunity to experience the Shrine of the Book, and I was absolutely mesmerized. But nothing captured my attention like what happened this morning. In fact, I wanted you to experience this vicariously, and as a result of that, I brought in the executive director of the Green Scholars Initiative, Jerry Pattingale. He is a seasoned academic. He's a researcher. He's an author. He's a speaker. And he brings his passion for innovation in education to the research arm of the world's largest private collection of rare biblical texts and artifacts. And let me repeat that. This is not a, but this is the world's largest private collection of rare biblical texts and artifacts. Unless we miss the import of this, what we're talking about here is the legacy of the Bible. And some of what you see in particular is the legacy of the English Bible, and you start to recognize that that legacy didn't happen in a vacuum. People paid for that legacy. It was considered an affront to the church to translate the Bible into the English language. And therefore, prior to the invention of movable type, the only English translation of the Bible was derived from the work of the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. And for his efforts, 44 years after he had died, Pope Martin V had his bones unearthed, incinerated, and the ashes unceremoniously scattered to the wind. Some of those ashes, no doubt, made their way to William Tyndale. He was an Oxford-Cambridge don, and he believed that the boy who drives the plow should be as familiar with the Bible as was the Pope. And so he began translating the Bible into the English language, and as a result, he was burned at the stake. And his body ablaze, he cried out, "Oh God, open the eyes of England's king." And that prayer found an answer in King Henry VIII, who had Bibles of largest volume chained to pulpits throughout the land. And as a result, people would come from hither and yon to hear the immortal words of Scripture. That legacy of the English Bible, the fact that people were willing to die so that we could have Bibles in our hands ought to mean something to you. Because today we have lots of Bibles, but fewer and fewer people are biblically literate. And I know, Jerry, that is your passion, and it's one of the first questions I want to ask you as we welcome you to the broadcast. Why did the Green family feel so strongly about a museum, which ultimately will be housed, as I understand it, in Washington, D.C.? Why did they feel so strongly about having a collection of biblical artifacts that gives us not only the legacy of the English Bible, but the legacy of the Bible in general?
Well, it kind of reminds me of the book behind me here, Your Legacy Bible, is that as they looked at what they could do for others, you know, they help people a lot with their different projects and giving. But when they realized that God's Word was there and it had a story in it, not just in the words, but in the way it was preserved, in the way that the copies were hidden, in the way they survived time. For whatever reason, God gave us a certain number of these early copies. Not the original autographs, where we probably would have had bibliolatry, people dancing around that, worshiping an original autograph. We may find one someday, but I'm not sure. But for the Greens, the owners of Hobby Lobby, they got so excited about some of the first few that were purchased that they told the story of the English people getting copies of English for the first time. And then when we bought the Codex Climacae Rescriptus, which was in Mount Sinai, St. Catherine's Monastery, it was right beside Sinaiticus on the shelf. And here we were able to bring this book to life. For years, it was in another country where one of our scholars had to call ahead weeks ahead, and they would put it in a Brinks truck and truck it across the country to a museum. He'd get 2 hours with it. And so what we did is we were able to buy that manuscript through Sotheby's. It was sold out of Cambridge. And now we have a whole team at Tyndale House, Cambridge, and a team at Gordon College of faculty mentoring students. And the Greens looked at these items and said, we're able to bring these to the public and scholars together so that they can benefit from that story. And you saw that text today. I mean, it's the earliest Christian Palestinian Aramaic that we know. So it's the earliest evidence we have of Jesus' language, and it's in the Bible. And so the Greens saw that, and they thought, this is a way to inspire pastors in the veracity of the text, what you've been doing for many years, for three decades now, and in a very successful way. So for them, it was a way that they could do it. And they tell you up front, they said, we're not scholars, but I'll tell you what, when I'm with the Greens, I realize I think they know a lot more about the Bible than most people that I know. I think they're scholars, and I think God's anointed them for such a time as this.
This museum is captivating. I had just short of 2 hours to wander through it, and I thought, this requires not 2 hours, but at least a full day, and perhaps more than a full day, to fully grasp what's going on, and I guess to get us back to this passion for the Bible. I think we take all too much for granted and fail to recognize that Western civilization, from jurisprudence to the arts, is founded on a biblical basis.
Oh, definitely. In fact, first of all, if you talk about this passion for the Word, I mean, in the Bible itself, much of the history of England, of the countries that produced these Bibles, is actually found in the items themselves, the famous King James cover page. It tells the whole story of this fight in the English tradition and a fight between countries. And here in one page in our exhibit, you can look at that and you can follow the theology of what they were trying to deal with and the history. And you also see the history of the Bible itself. And so for the Greens, they thought, if we're able to bring those stories to life so people understood the context this Bible was written in and preserved and translated, then that would help as well. And you were there today. I mean, there's 9 hours of videotapes or audio tapes alone. And not as many as you have out, but there's 9 hours anyway that we've had scholars record these. And so you can go to an item. And whether it's the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have 12 Dead Sea Scrolls, some of them are there, or the silver amulets or the mini scrolls we have early. Whether you go through those or you stop at that case that has P39, one of the earliest John 8 passages, or the earliest Romans 5:1 passage. So we've had scholars working in detail trying to figure out if it's the aorist active indicative or whatever. And so the passion is to bring together, like you shared earlier in a speech you gave up there at the exhibit, to bring together the text studies, the history of the item. I'm an ancient historian with Ed Yamauchi as my mentor. To bring the history to it, to bring the politics that were involved in that, you know, to bring the physical preservation of that. And that helps us to understand, I think, more fully, never supplanting what the text actually says, but helping to have a more fullness of understanding about it. And that's the Green's passage, a fullness understanding of the text itself and how it survived. It was God's plan. When, you know, I see questions that come to you, and you've been answering them. You've answered thousands of questions over the years, and God's anointed your mind to do that. Well, one of the questions, a colleague of mine was asked, you know, how did God, you know, what do you think is the best plan for preserving the text? And he turned and he said to the crowd, he said, you know, God chose to use you and me to preserve this text. And it shows like the Bible Answer Man and other shows that we're one generation in some ways removed from the extinction of God's word alive and well. You've been to other countries where it's not alive and well. And so we thought, you know, we can not just have the text, but to have programs around those texts. We have the lecture series, and we have people like yourself come in and give these lectures, and we have full houses. It just is tomorrow night's the last lecture here in the Charlotte area, but we've been doing that to bring alive what we know about those texts from scholars. They might be experts in the Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, and so forth, to bring alive the text and even the physical aspects of the text.
You know, what's exciting to me, you mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that can sound very academic, but in real life in 1947, you have the sound of splintered pottery. And as a result of that, and that sound of splintered pottery was the result of a shepherd throwing a stone into a cave. But the result of that was heard around the world, because now, as a result of that discovery, we have a virtual Old Testament library that's available at the click of a first or a 21st century mouse, with your computer. And the import of that is now we have texts that predate the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, by 1,000 years. Why is that important? Because there are all kinds of people in the public arena talking about the mistakes in the Bible. But what we found is over a span of 1,000 years, God has preserved His word. There are some changes in style and spelling, but no change in substance. And we find the same thing, and you alluded to this earlier, with respect to the wealth of New Testament manuscripts. They all have mistakes, but they don't have the same mistakes. And through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges unscathed. So God had a brilliant plan for preserving His word. If ecclesiastical authority had control, well, we would never know whether the text had been tampered with. But the fact of the matter is, these copies were buried in the sands of time. They've come to light, and we find out that in those copies, we can get back to the autographa, back to the originals.
Well, with Dr. Yamauchi, he used to say, it relates to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Before we found those, people were saying, how can you believe this? Sort of like the Dan inscription as well. But before they found evidence of King David on stone, people said that it just isn't true. Well, he would say the absence of evidence is not evidence of absence.
Yes.
And you look at what was found. I mean, the Wellhausian theory that said that the Bible was evolutionary and so forth, from the Dan inscription, one of my former professors, Gabriel Barkai, he found the silver amulet. What does that do when you find a scripture 700 years before the time of Christ? You have to rewrite a lot of history. Another thing, too, and you're so strong in your work on this, and you follow someone that helped me a lot with his book on cults. When I first became a Christian, I was trying to figure out from all of these different views who's correct. You know, there seemed to be several stories of the flood, and so I was wondering, you know, when I was a new Christian, Indiana Wesleyan in 1975, I was a Christian just a few weeks, and I was trying to figure out these competing views, and the Bible ended up making the most sense to me, both emotionally, if you will, or viscerally, but also cognitively, as I compared these, and I came to the understanding that your rejection of the truth does not nullify that truth. And with the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the people that helped find them was a brilliant fellow, Allegro. And after he helped find them, he's got a great book with Penguin. And I remember reading this book years ago, and then his second book that comes out is like Cult of the Sacred Mushroom. And we went from finding the Dead Sea Scrolls to teaching through this book that Jesus was someone who got people high on these hallucinogenic drugs, and he had this whole following, and it just doesn't match history. And so here's someone that had these original documents, but then he rejected the truth in those documents, if you will, in the biblical documents, the 6,000 texts that we have. And so your rejection of the truth doesn't nullify that truth, but as scholars, God has entrusted people like the two of us to help people to understand those other aspects besides the biblical text of how do we know with as much certainty what's true.
We're talking about passages. This is an absolute incredible museum experience. And when we get back from the break, we're going to tell you how you can avail yourself of this incredible experience. Of course, ultimately, we're talking about the Bible. We call it the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We can absolutely know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is trustworthy. We're going to compare it to other so-called authorities and find that the Bible sets itself apart. Be right back in just a moment with Jerry Pattingale.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org now. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are talking to Dr. Jerry Pattingale. He's the executive director of the Green Scholars Initiative, and we ran into each other at Passages, where you can experience the Bible like never before. You can take a journey through the history of the most banned, most burned, and most debated book of all time. I mean, if you think of the Bible, we so often forget that it has been sold in more volumes, translated into more languages than any other book in all of recorded history. It is the world's most widely read book. And we have an opportunity at Passages to experience the Bible. And Dr. Jerry, I wanted you to talk for just a moment about what that means. If someone goes to this Passages experience, what are they going to see? What are they going to do?
Well, there's about 500 objects there from our 40,000, so they are some of the gems of the collection, if you will. And when they go there, it's not just a bunch of cases with text. What we did is when we first started putting this together, we hired Carrie Summers, who is a former owner of the amusement parks in Branson and former CEO, I think, of Abercrombie & Fitch and Bass Pro. If you've been to Bass Pro, you see this wonderful immersive experience. So when you go to this museum, what you're going to see is you're going to see caves like the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in. You're going to see rooms, cloisters like the monasteries. Children are going to have interactive games they play as they go through to try to find the answers. You're going to have automatrons talking to you, animatrons talking to you. You're going to see creative videos of people arguing back and forth, discussing Wycliffe. And his is actually a brilliant piece that probably won an award, I imagine, for its creativity. And so when you go through, you're listening to tapes, you're reading, and you're actually seeing some of the most important biblical attestations of the physical object of the Bible. I mean, we obviously have Bibles today. We know that it came down to us. But you're able to follow its trail through history and know that this text really hasn't changed, even though it's gone through these different languages and different cultures. So that's part of the experience when you go through. You can sit and watch a debate and holograms between Luther, Eck, and Erasmus. It's kind of it's rather intriguing. And we've brought in people from the media world, from top scholars, to help make sure it's accurate and it's engaging. And so that's what we've done with this.
And there's so much that resonates with us, and we start putting the pieces together as we work through our way through the museum. I think of Luther. You just mentioned Luther and his nailing the 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, because he believed that the Bible ultimately should be the final authority for faith and practice. But oftentimes, while we think about him nailing the 95 theses, we forget that he translated the Bible into the German language, which may have been one of the greatest accomplishments he made for his own people.
Oh, I would agree with that. And it, just like the King James Bible helped the whole English Commonwealth to read in unison and have statements they believe. Well, with Luther, let me backtrack just a minute. When I saw your books behind me here, I'm reminded when he was called there before the Diet, the first question they asked him wasn't, do you recant? The first question they asked was, did you write all of these? And God has touched certain people like yourself with a capacity to write articulate things that engage the mind. And you've got that calling on your life. And I hope you do that until the day God calls you home. But with Luther, what you see in this museum is you walk through and you see this debate and you turn the corner and there is the actual original document from Martin Luther written the night before he left for his condemnation. The very night he wrote his will and testament. And so you see this and you look down. You look down and right below it is the earliest remaining passage of Romans 5:1. It's called the Wyman Fragment. We just purchased it last year through Sotheby's. And as you know, I mean, that kind of launched the Reformation as he's studying through and he's trying to figure out what metanoia is, it penance or repent, or if it's translated correctly. And you have before you this ancient item, and then you have something from the 16th century that engages us with what changed the world. It split the world apart, and it split the church apart. And that wasn't his intention, but that's what happened. And so you're able to follow that story and at the same time balance it with some of these phenomenal leaders out of the Catholic Church through the years. Sometimes Protestant Catholics, we divide over, you know, good and the bad, and that's not true because I just came back from Cuba. And I'm telling you what, there's an evangelical church among the Catholics. They say, when you bring your exhibit here, don't just exhibit Bibles, exhibit the story of Jesus, because the people no longer know who Jesus is. And so they don't want us to teach theology or doctrine so much as they just want the basic story. It's what Mark Burnett and Roma Downey are doing right now with the Bible series. They're at least trying to tell some basics about the story. Whether you agree with that series or not, they're trying to do some of the same things that they did in some of the texts that we have on display. And so that's what's exciting about Luther and what we're trying to do with Luther in the exhibit is to tell a story that provoked people to think through what does the earliest text say and have we represented it fairly?
You know, when you walk through this exhibit as I did this morning, and I hope a lot of people who are involved in classes with children, whether in church or in Christian schools or even secular schools, that they're listening to this and they're saying, you know what, this is something that I have to expose my students to. But you walk through this exhibit and you see Bibles that you can't believe what you're looking at.
Oh, that's true. In fact, in Latin, the phrase is sui generis, a species by itself. And that's really what this is. I shared with the 70 pastors or so that were there today, I said, the one piece we have, P39, the John 8 piece, beautiful piece, first page number, that was at Mary Hardin Baylor around Easter time, just the one piece. And there was a line out the door and down the street, and people were in tears looking at the Word of God. That's the first time they've been able to see something that early, whether it's late 2nd or 3rd century. It's certainly among the earliest. There's only five pieces definitely dated, I think, 2nd century or earlier, before actually 200. And so we may have added two or three to the Nestle Allen apparatus at the end of the Bible, just out of the mummy mask and so forth. And so when you go through, you're seeing actually what's been found and what's being found. We have scholars in Oxford and in Cambridge, and Baylor has a lot of scholars, and they're actually helping us to take apart these mummy masks that we've purchased a lot of mummy masks and cartonnage. It's sort of like papier mâché from antiquity. And what they did around Oxyrhynchus, where some of the earliest scriptures were found, the dump site, they're probably about the same place that Joseph and Mary went. That's the highest concentration of churches, so they're pretty sure that's where they went. And so they took these scraps of papyrus, and they would make mummy masks and cartonnage, like boot coverings and so forth. And for 2,000 years, they've just been out there as trash. And people are selling those. They've been out of the countries for 67 years in people's collection. And we figured out a way to take those apart and find these texts in the back. And it may be Homer, it may be Demosthenes, and it may be Scripture. And you may take five of them apart and not find anything of value for us with a Christian story. And then all of a sudden, there it is, you're looking at. The first time that I saw a text that had not been studied, and this was 20 years ago, I was helping the Van Campen family. With their collection, the Scriptorium was founded in Michigan, and we had a castle in England that Bob bought for the British Library and what we were doing. The first time, Hank, that I looked at a piece of Scripture that was 2nd or 3rd century, probably 2nd, and I saw the word in Greek, kurios. I was by myself in the basement underneath of the parking lot, if you will, the tennis courts there at the Van Campen Estate, beautiful place. And I remember chills came over me, and I thought, this is God's name written by someone who probably died by the White Monastery, probably put to death during the persecutions. And I have seen for the first time, probably in 1,800 years, the name of the Lord. That's a movie. Another time, we were working with some Gordon College students. So it was time at Jurassic Park, and they found a hair on these Coptic fragments. It was a passage of Luke 17. You know the passage of how hard it is to get to heaven. Mm. And my dissertation was on the Anagyroi, means without silver. And on the top of that leaf, right above the hair, it's said to be read during the feast day of Abakelthi. That was an ancient physician who was put to death right there where these things were found because he wouldn't make the token sacrifice. He was beloved. They begged him to make the sacrifice. He wouldn't. He was put to death. And we found on this text, I just saw it again for the first time in 15 years the other day. And as we're looking through this, under ultraviolet light, there's his name. This group we knew in Egypt in the 400s did not want to forget his name. They said, read this during the feast day of Abakelthi. The students, by the way, called at 3 in the morning to a friend, and they said, you know, Doc, you got to get over here. We found a hair under the gesso, the lacquer that saves the vellum. And they thought they could bring him back to life. They thought they could bring the priest back to life. But for me, it was another time where I was as close to our church forefathers as I would ever be. Is that here's a group that tried not to forget the people that had given their lives so that they may live.
One of the really moving experiences that you have when you walk through passages is a sense that if we can really internalize what we're seeing and start to recognize afresh the value of the Word of God, that Reformation can break out in the church and revival can break out in the culture. You use the word visceral. You have that visceral response. It's an inner knowing. Sometimes you don't even know where the response or the emotion is coming, but you have this sense that, like Josiah found the book of the law in the temple and revival broke out in the southern kingdom, short-lived but yet revival. You have the sense that the same thing can happen in our epoch of time.
Oh, you're correct. By the way, in the Old Testament, when they found the Bible had been hidden for a while or just lost, they had to read it. They actually had to read it, translate it while they're reading it to the people because they didn't even know the ancient dialect of that language. So for those people who want a pure, unadulterated, if you will, text, it's difficult because even in the Old Testament, we have evidence that they had a hard time understanding the ancient form of Hebrew. And so, you know, today when you go through these texts and you see the sacrifice that was put forth both in people hours and in money, I mean, it was a price of a farm or a year's wages or 2 years' wages for some of those texts you saw today. When you talk about Reformation breaking out and major events in history, as you walk through today, if I could ask you a question, if I could be the host for a moment, what do you think of the Jerusalem Chamber associated with King James?
I was mesmerized by all of it, to be honest with you. One of the things you bring up, King James, and just to touch on that for a moment, and maybe we can get into this after the break. One of the things about the King James Version of the Bible is that there are so many people that think that it is, in fact, an autographa. It's an original hot off the plates from Mount Sinai, and therefore you have to compare everything with the King James Version of the Bible. When we come back, we want to talk about the fact that that is not the case. That God has preserved His Word in the autographs, and because of all of the copies that we have, the different family traditions of text, we can get back to that autograph and we can have absolute certainty that we have the Word of God with us today, a Word of God that we can trust as an ultimate authority. We'll be right back in just a few moments with Jerry Pattingale as we talk about passages which astonished me today. Back in a moment.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of The Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
And a quick reminder that for those of you who give a gift to the ministry, as Randy just mentioned, we'll send you a copy of The Third Day. But for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Tomorrow, we're going to go back to taking live calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So tomorrow, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. But I am fascinated with the experience that I had today. I wanted to bring on Jerry Pattengale, He is the executive director of the Green Scholars Initiative, and there's a lot that we want to cover in this next segment of the broadcast. I want to start again, Jerry, by thanking you for being on the broadcast and then asking you what the Green Scholars Initiative is.
Thanks for asking. First of all, we had to convince the Green family to let us name it the Green Scholars Initiative because of their generosity. But it also has a double purpose, is that it gets more hits because of Green Scholars when people are searching. But what it is we want to raise up the next generation of tech scholars. And so what we're doing is we're taking some of our 40,000 items. It might be these pieces out of the mummy mask. It might be a letter or marginalia that's in one of the Greek Bibles or maybe even in one of the English Bibles. And we take those to different universities around the globe. We're in several countries already. And we hand it to a text. We hand it to a professor, excuse me. And that professor agrees to become a scholar mentor. To research that item, it's published in the Brill series. We've signed a major contract with Brill to publish all of the, so that the Ditto Print Cap stays with us through them. And the professor, though, that receives this, he or she can only sign on with us if they agree to mentor at least one student. And so for me, when I was at Indiana Wesleyan, we just didn't have access in the 70s to these ancient texts. We just didn't have it. They were at Claremont. And the Jesus Seminar came out of that eventually. And so, you know, 20 years later, I'm flying to the Berkeley area and so forth, trying to counter what the Jesus Seminar was saying. You know, pastors, many of the churches up there just really were needing folks to help answer these questions. So the Green Scholars Initiative is an effort to research these items at a top level with great professors that know the languages. They all have to know these languages. And many of those, probably 80% of our professors are at Christian schools, not all of them. Some of them are Oklahoma, Kent State. We have people at Oxford, Cambridge, which depends on how you look at those colleges and so forth. So they get the items. Sometimes they're there physically, and sometimes they're there in high-res images. And so they're working with their students.
You asked me before the break about the King James Version set in the Jerusalem chamber in Westminster Abbey. This room, or this depiction of a room, actually recreates the setting in which the translation of the King James Version was completed and contains works used by the translators to help in their translation process, multiple first editions and other early King James Versions. But one of the highlights there, at least for me, was the first edition of the King James Version Bible, 1611. I mean, it's hard to believe that you're actually looking at this.
Yeah, and that actually is one of the first prints of that edition, as far as we can tell. There's a way the print scholars can tell that. But in that room, what that room is, if you go to Westminster Abbey, you can't get into this chamber. Christopher DeHamel is one of our scholars. He said, even the English can't get into this chamber. It's very hard. But we were able to get in and take pictures and make an 80% replica of that room. So when you go to passages, you actually are in a room where the New Testament final version of the King James Bible was decided. And let me tell you, it's a great process. I'm asked quite often, is it the best Bible or not? And I would say that we have a lot more manuscripts today that give us better translations of the original King James. We just do. I mean, it's just straight facts. I'm a scholar. You know, you look at the facts. But what's in the text is still the same Bible we have today. You know, so that's not in question. But what they did at the Jerusalem chamber is this. They stood around that table, that beautiful table you see there, and they all held Bibles and they would follow along in their own language, whether it's Spanish or Latin, Portuguese, whatever the languages were that they were the strongest in. And someone would read the King James translation in English. And if it varied from what was written in the Spanish version or the Latin version, the Vulgate at that point, they would pause and say, wait a minute, they've translated that word there differently. Is oxlos, doesn't that mean gathering a crowd? Why is that translated that way? So the process of translating the King James Bible was phenomenal. I mean, we should do that more often with teams. I've had the privilege of working with some of the great translators, Bruce Metzger and others. Great process, but they just didn't have as many of the great texts that we have today. You know, we have 6,000 texts. We have hundreds of early texts. There's also something in the King James Bible. A lot of people, I remember in Michigan one time, I got an argument. I didn't really argue, but the person was arguing with me that the Apocrypha was not in the original King James. And so we walk over to the original King James Version, and it's right there. And it is separated, at least. Even the Jews in AD 90 in Jamnia, they had an outpost where they protected their own texts. At a time where they were being persecuted, 20 years after the fall of the temple, they needed documents to be preserved. And even the Jews decided that some of those books shouldn't be in their canon. And so if the Jews decided that about their Old Testament history, it should be a lesson that the Apocrypha really is problematic to be included in that. But that's my view of the kingdom. I don't know if that speaks into this.
Absolutely. And I also want to mention just an experience that I have. In fact, I actually have the sheet in my office right now, but I actually operated a Gutenberg press, or at least a facsimile of the Gutenberg press. And of course, up until the advent of movable type, these kinds of experiences were just out of the... I mean, it's just like when I first started writing books, I did it with a Pentel and a pad, and now I'm using a computer. And years ago, you couldn't imagine a computer, but the Gutenberg press was an incredible advancement for the Bible. I want you to talk about this on two levels. One, the Gutenberg press experience that you have at Passages, how you can actually operate one, but also the problem that we have today as the progeny of Johannes Gutenberg and now Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. We have this issue where we're good at reading and writing, but we're no longer good at memory and reciting. And yet, having the Bible shouldn't supplant that.
You're exactly right. By the way, back to King James, for me, that's still the best version to memorize out of. A lot of it's out of Tyndale. So I still use that for a lot of my memory just because it's easier for my mind to get around that. But first of all, with the Gutenberg, recently the History Channel filmed 101 objects, discussions of 101 objects that changed the world. And so I did three of those. The number one object that changed the world, according to this very secular program, was the Gutenberg Bible. Hmm. So that just aired about a month ago. The judges on that show, I didn't know it at the time, but they were editors of the Rolling Stone, the Maxim, things that magazines that probably a lot of people reading this would never read or didn't even know existed. And the truth is that even people that probably don't have a strong belief in the text at all still voted it as the number one object that changed the world. And the three segments I did all were in the last 10 minutes of a two-hour show. They were all the top 10. Mm. The other, we had Dead Sea Scrolls, as number two. And so with the Gutenberg Bible, Dead Sea Scrolls, and I forget the third, it may have been the Tyndale Bible. But it still is changing the world today. And I don't know that you could have a better experience as far as feeling part of the production than to go through and make a copy on the Gutenberg press. In fact, when we started this, the whole launch 3 years ago was at the Vatican Embassy. And Sister Mary Grace, I think, is the ranking nun in North America. I have a wonderful picture of her with the Archbishop nearby, who's since passed away. He's a wonderful man. He actually quoted from the King James, by the way, at the ceremony honoring the 400 years of the King James Bible there. And so here he is, Catholic. He didn't quote the Douay Rheims Bible, the Catholic counter to that. He quoted from the King James. So regardless of our view of whether it's the best copy or not, it's the most poetic. But to see Sister Mary Grace to make a copy of that press, because in a way it kind of viscerally, if you will, connects us to the past. And you walk away, and we have two replicas of presses from that time, and they travel. Actually, we took one to the Vatican for 6 weeks, so we're right there in the Vatican with that. And the cardinals were coming. Cardinal Farini, I have a wonderful picture with Steve Green and Jackie Green, and Cardinal Farini's making a copy of the text. And do you know, Hank, that as I walked through Rome, I saw family after family with copies, wet pages of the Gutenberg Bible, walking through the streets of Rome. We made 10,000 copies while we were there. In a short time, over 40,000 people came in. There were 10,000 copies of the Word made. And there's something to be connected to God's Word in the manumission in Latin, using of our hands in the transmission of the text. And I think that's probably the experience you had today.
It is the experience I had today, and I guess we would be remiss in the few moments that we have in the broadcast if we didn't talk about how other people can have that experience as well. How do people experience passages?
Well, if you go online anywhere in the nation or in the world, and you just you look for explorepassages.com, explorepassages.com, then you'll see where it'll go to Colorado Springs starting in May, and so we'll be there for several weeks. We're not sure where next. We do know we have a different exhibit that Verbum Domini that goes to the Vatican, probably Cuba. We're opening in Israel in the summer as well. We'll be there for about 6 months as well. So if you go on explorepassages.com or if you go on greenscholarsinitiative.com, you'll also see the research side of what we do. So that's probably the easiest entree. And I would also say, if you want to know what we're doing, read Hank Hanegraaff's works, because what he's doing fits hand in hand with what we're doing.
Dr. Jerry Pattingale, we really appreciate you. I mean, this has been an exciting broadcast. And again, we are going to go back to live calls tomorrow on the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Ask Hank, my apologies for not answering questions today, but I'll tell you what, this was an exciting broadcast for me, because at the end of the day, what it does is it focuses our minds back on what is our authority. In a biblical worldview, our authority is the Bible, and the Bible is special revelation. And we recognize afresh today that reason without revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. The Greeks who codified the laws of logic, they had reason, but they didn't have revelation. So they believed that the universe was ministered by moody gods, and therefore science could never have developed within that context. But Christians believed in reason augmented by revelation. As a result of God's revelation in the book of nature and in the Bible, we can think God's thoughts after him. Out of that came science. Out of that came jurisprudence in Western civilization based on a biblical motif. All of it gets back to the Bible, and passages get you back in touch with the Bible like nothing else I've experienced. So I'm so excited about it. I hope that you'll take advantage of passages.
Explorepassages.com.
Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Again, my thanks to Jerry Pattingale for his participation on the broadcast today. Look forward to answering your questions right here tomorrow on the Bible Instrument broadcast. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device?
Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.